Good morning. It's good to see you in church today for our Palm Sunday service. I think I'll just hand over to Alison and she'll take us through some intimations.
Good morning and welcome to the Palm Sunday service.
If you're a visitor, please sign the visitor's book. It's lovely to see you. And we have an exciting afternoon with the PTA children coming to have Easter activities, so if people are around, that's happening this afternoon. Warm spaces, this Thursday is the last time this winter the church is open between 1 and 5 for games and activities. It's funded by Fife Council, admission is free. Thank you to everyone who's attended our activity sessions and the Sanctuary Cinema films this year. Flowers needed for next week, remember it's the cross that we put all the flowers on and make it into something very spectacular. It goes outside on the big cross, but we do need people to bring flowers cut to about that sort of size with a bit of length on them. Then we have all the Easter praise. Sunday the 24th of March is 6:30 in Cooras Abbey. Tonight, if people want to go to that. Monday the 25th, that's tomorrow night, there's the gatherings here in the Irene Patterson room at 8 p.m. They last for about 15 minutes and it's a chance for prayer and reflection and readings, and they're taken by some of the elders. And the same on Tuesday night, Irene Patterson room. Wednesday night, if you wanted to go, there is gathering here at 8 o'clock, but also at 7 o'clock in Salon Church Hall, there's Stations of the Cross. Excuse me. Monday, Thursday, on Thursday the 28th, 7 p.m. in Limekilns. That's a supper. There's bread and soup and cheese, but if you could let them know for numbers' sake, that would be helpful. Friday the 29th, Good Friday, 3 o'clock, meditation at Cooras Abbey. 7 o'clock at Kincardine, there's a service known as Tenebrae, which none of us knew what that is. So anybody who can go and... Oh, right, thank you. Light candles, right. 8 o'clock, we're in church here for communion with Norman. So sorry. Sunday the 31st, Easter morning, 7:30 a.m, plus remember the clocks go forward. Excuse me. And then 11:30 for normal service here. The morning service has breakfast, and then there's Easter egg hunt for children at 11:30. Joint service at Limekilns will be held on the 7th of April. There'll be no service in Cairnhill on the 7th of April. And there's more intimations are available. There is today an Easter craft stall in the Irene Patterson room, which will be here this week and next. If there's anything left, yes. And I also have to say that through the safeguarding, they were letting people, we have to let people know that we do record with the videos, and anybody new who wishes to sit out with the video stream, that's the far corner there that you can sit without anybody knowing. That's if you're in witness protection or you've got if you might families with foster children or various situations. Anyway, you mustn't presume anything about people that choose to sit over there. I'm sure they just maybe are not looking their best today. Anyway. And here's a quick look at the order of service. Thank you. I'll go and cough
elsewhere. I think Alison was looking at Stuart and George and going, a couple of shifty characters there. What I should, on a more serious note, I should say that the service on the 7th of April is at 11 o'clock, and we've made a decision that all of the joint services, that's the bi-monthly services, will be at 11. So wherever we are, it's not going to be too early. Although some people say, oh, I really like an early service, and other people say, no, I don't like an early service. So 11 o'clock was, a compromise for everybody. Let's worship God now. Let's sing hymn number 279. Make way for Christ the King.
Make way.
Almighty God, we ask your blessing upon the gifts we present before you. Receive and use all that we offer of our time, talent, and money. Bless us in our giving and our gifts in their use. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Derek is going to lead us in our prayers.
Let's join together in the prayer of thanks and praise and confession. Lord God, we bring you our praise, our thanks, and our confession. We praise your holy name, God our Creator, you who made all things great and small, and put life into creation too, life to be enjoyed in all its fullness. And you put part of your being into each and every one of us who are made in your image. Your power has no bounds, and your existence has no end. Neither is there any limit to your love and grace. We bring you our praise. We give thanks for everything we have, the things that we need, and the comforts we enjoy, the stuff of life, but also family and friends, the fun things we can do. We thank you that you are there for us in the trials of life too. Dear God, we give thanks especially for Jesus, whose earthly journey towards Jerusalem and the cross we have followed through Lent, and whose arrival in the holy city we remember today. The acclaim of the crowds, the humble donkey that Jesus chose, for all that this means to us as part of the story of salvation. Help us to learn from the scripture record of Jesus' words that day and in those that followed. Help us to learn too from all that those around him, friend or foe, did and did not do. Help us to open our hearts and let your kingdom in. Father, we confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We confess that we fail to live up to his teaching and example. We confess that we follow our own will all too often. Hear us as we bring before you all those actions and words we regret, those times that we've not done the right thing. Hear our personal confession, Lord, in the silence. Dear God, forgive us, we pray. We rejoice as your forgiven people and bring all our prayers together in the words that Jesus taught us to say. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours now and forever. Amen.
Hymn 367. Hosanna, loud Hosanna.
Thank you.
back on the first Sunday in Lent, we read the story of Jesus' triumphal entry from Matthew's Gospel. But that story is more associated with this Sunday, the sixth Sunday of Lent, Palm Sunday. Today we're going to read from John's Gospel that same story. Services on Palm Sunday pick up that welcome that Jesus had into Jerusalem, that expectant crowd. In the context of John's Gospel, Jesus is regarded as the great miracle worker. The story immediately preceding the triumphal entry is that of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. To those who were looking for the Messiah, there is much about Jesus that fits their picture of what the Messiah should be. Jesus speaks with authority, much more than a match for the Pharisee or the teacher of the law. Jesus performs miracles that only a man of God could do. And of course, by bringing Lazarus back to life, a clear sign that he is of God. And now we have Passover, that feast that is so central to Jewish identity and the people of Israel. And he's on his way to Jerusalem. The scene is set. The people know who Jesus should be. And of course, we too want to shout our Hosanna to the King. As the church, we acknowledge Jesus as Saviour and Lord. In our faith, we are prompted to see far beyond anything that those at that first Easter saw. We know that Jesus is much more than an earthly king. For us, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For us, Jesus is the one who shares our identity. But he is also the Son of God. We declare faith in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In some ways, the story of the triumphal entry is written as a contrast. The disciples present this story as a contrast between who they believed he was as he arrived in Jerusalem and who they came to believe he was post-resurrection and maybe especially post-Pentecost. Last week, as we celebrated communion, we had the story of Jesus' last meal with his disciples at this supper, this Last Supper, the elements that form the Lord's Supper. And from here, Jesus goes out to Gethsemane, the garden associated with that moment where Jesus is betrayed and abandoned. In John's Gospel, the story immediately preceding the meal is one that clearly shocked and embarrassed the disciples. And in some churches, it is reenacted during Holy Week. I was asked if we do that in my churches because the gentleman I was speaking to had been invited to have his feet washed in worship. He's, as you might expect, he belongs to the Roman Catholic Church. So today we're going to read again, the story of Jesus' triumphal entry. And then we're going to read something and learn something of what it means to be a disciple through that story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Alison is going to read to us both stories, is it not?
Sorry, yes.
Between us, we'll get it right one day. So, those stories, one of the triumphal entry and the other of Jesus washing the feet.
Right. This morning's reading is John 12, verses 12 to 19, the triumphal entry, starting at verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! "Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it was written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard they had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Then we read John 13, verses 1 to 17. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Amen, and God bless this reading to his holy word.
Hymn 500, "Lord of Creation, to you be all praise."
Thank you.
television series Undercover Boss, the big surprise is not that the boss in question learns what it's like to work in his or her company. The big surprise is that employees fail to recognise the person who employs them. It's always been a wee surprise to me. The explanation might be that in a large company with many layers of management, those at employee level probably never get to meet the real boss. Although in our media age, almost anyone of any importance can be found with an internet search. The bigger the organisation, the easier it is to find pictures of those in charge. And I suspect that most employees will at least hit the search button to find out something about the person who employs them. Of course, it might simply be that a bit of change of appearance and being where no one expects that person to be means, well, it can't possibly be them. But then there's that camera crew, and usually there's some kind of explanation that it is about some kind of fictional documentary or a workplace training video. The idea is that the boss will learn what it is to be working for that company, what is good and bad about working for them. The worker learns about the boss who cares, and for the viewer, a bit of human interest in terms of story. We sometimes understand Jesus' humanity as a bit like the ultimate undercover boss. We sometimes say that we can be sure of God's understanding of our humanity because of Jesus. When actually, the incarnation is exactly the opposite. We know that God knows us inside out. It's so that we get to understand who we are in terms of relationship with God. Jesus is not about God learning what it is to be human. It is about us learning who God is in terms of love and compassion. Those who were waving their palm branches and shouting their hosannas were looking for a very limited salvation that first Palm Sunday. The disciples think that they are dreaming big dreams. The temple authorities and the Roman authorities fear that what the crowd want of a Messiah. We who gather in worship on Palm Sunday with our palm crosses are always tempted to limit what God is doing because we think that our dreams are big. But however big our dreams are, they will never reach the ambition that God has for us. And that is true of us as individuals and true of the churches to which we belong. Be it general assemblies and presbyteries or archbishops and bishops or popes and cardinals, Jesus is always a challenge to the church and to us as part of the church. Who is this king that we proclaim on Palm Sunday? What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to belong to God's kingdom? Many of Jesus' parables were about exactly that. The kingdom of heaven is like, and he had so many pictures. But we know that actions speak louder than words. In the past, the disciples had been arguing about, well, who's the greatest amongst us? Who's most important here? What does it mean to be the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus answered their questions in many different ways, from parables and pictures to very explicit statements. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you've got to be a servant. And if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you have to be the servant of all. Every society, of course, has conventions that are part of the fabric of life. And some of those conventions have an element of hierarchy to them. We kind of know how things should happen. Very early in my ministry, I remember walking into the kitchen down in Limekilns and rolling up my sleeves and picking up a tea towel. Now, I know that you're meant to drop a dish and you're told to go out. I didn't even need to do that. You can't dry dishes. I don't know if they'd been speaking to Carden, but I assume it was they assumed my status was too high. For the disciples, they are studiously ignoring what cannot be ignored. They've gathered together. The meal is almost ready. And for the comfort of those who were present, or for guests in a house, there was a convention. Your feet were washed. Everybody in that room knew that it had to happen. It was one of the things that was just done. And we all know, you know, if somebody comes to the door and you invite them in, there are certain things that happen in our households. But this is a problem. Convention in that society said that this task was the role of the least. Whoever was at the bottom of the pile got the job of washing feet. It was the person without status, most likely a slave. Maybe it was the very lowest servant in a household that employed servants. Or if it was a household without servants, it would be the very least in that household. Wasn't a task anyone would particularly want, for obvious reasons, and certainly not a task anyone would volunteer for. Maybe you can picture that moment when a club or a society needs an office bearer and that silence that says, well, it's no me. We often joke about people, you know, just form an elderly queue and there is a resounding silence. Doesn't take much imagine to picture the scene. There they all are going, well, somebody's going to do it. But who's going to do it? The embarrassed silence and the sly glances. They would have worked out some of it. Well, clearly Peter, James and John, it won't be them because they are kind of the inner circle and we know it won't be them. They're too important. But the others are looking at each other, well, who's going to do it? The one person that nobody would have asked or expected or thought is the one who takes on the role. And quite clearly, Peter is horrified. We can perhaps imagine the heads down and the embarrassment. Really? Jesus is going to wash our feet? And he begins the task. But when he reaches Peter, it's just too much. And Peter can never keep quiet. Absolutely, you're going to wash my feet? Not a chance. But it's interesting. What is remembered is not Peter saying, right, give me the towel. I'll do it. He would rather have dirty feet than let Jesus wash his feet. Peter, of course, being Peter, when Jesus points out that he has to submit, takes it to the extreme. Well, if you need to wash my feet, you need to wash all of me. And in answer, Jesus takes Peter to that place where he says, I'm offering you what you need. Not, it's not just some kind of fancy picture. We clearly and rightly understand that Jesus uses what his disciples have failed to do and what he in their stead has done as a moment to teach an important lesson. And I've got to say, I've read this passage in a particular way up to now. And it was only when I really read it, having picked it for a different reason, I went, oh goodness, it's not what I thought. This is not a lesson for Christian leaders or Christian people so that they can show their humility by taking on a menial task. This is not symbolism. It's all too easy to take pride in our humility. You know the joke. You know, the only thing I really like to confess is my humility. What Jesus points out, right at the end of that passage, is that he is indeed their teacher and Lord. You're right, that's who I am. Jesus also points out that the disciple or servant is not above their master. The real message here is that when we fail to serve as Jesus serves, if we say that we are disciples of Jesus, we're actually saying that we're better than him. Because he takes on the menial task. If we won't take on that task because we're too good, then we're saying, in reality, that we're better than the one we call teacher and Lord. Conversely, when we serve others, we identify with the one we call Saviour and Lord. This is the King we are welcoming on Palm Sunday. His throne is a cross. His crown is made of thorns. And as we wave our palm branches and shout our hallelujahs and rejoice in the King, maybe the best symbol we could have is the palm that's turned into a cross. Because Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus calls us to be like him. And that is not easy. And it means putting aside our status, our pride, the things that we think make us better than others. Jesus took off his outer clothing, wrapped himself in a towel, and washed his disciples' feet. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn that is based upon what is called the Prayer of St. Francis. Number 528, Make Me a Channel of Your Peace. now Derek is going to lead us in our prayers for others.
The world and its many problems might seem daunting. It's such a big thing, but God is bigger. So let us pray for our world and those around us. Lord God, we bring you our concerns for those around us and for the world. We pray for the many living in fear for their lives, where wars are being waged with no real end in sight, in Ukraine, in Gaza, in Sudan, and in conflicts in many other places we hear little about. Many millions are without the basic human need to feel safe. We think of those forced to leave homes and possessions, having no money or means of earning, no certainty about where the next meal is coming from, who lack water, sanitation, and medicines, and are vulnerable to disease. Children amongst them. And among them, many are bereaved, many children are orphaned. Be near them all, we pray. And Father, we pray for peace. We pray for those who would wage war, however motivated, would see the futility of violence and turn to negotiation. We pray that powerful nations might show genuine leadership, setting aside global politics. We pray for the peacemakers, and we pray for all who seek to aid those who are suffering. Lord, we pray for our own country, thinking of the never-ending political games that are played and the pressures brought about by the election that is coming. We think of all in government and in authority, and pray that the ways of fairness and justice will prevail. We remember the royal family with health matters causing concern and pray for their well-being. We pray for your church in our own parish, in our own cluster, in Fife, in Scotland and the world. We pray for guidance so that the best decisions will be taken and the work of your kingdom will be carried on into the future. Father, we think now of those around us, those who have lost a loved one, those who are lonely, those who feel a lack of purpose or hope, those who are struggling with relationships, with money, or just struggling to cope, those with issues about mobility or with sight or hearing, those who are ill or awaiting treatment, those with responsibility for caring. And we remember all the folk in health and social care services where the work is hard and money is lacking. And Father, hear us now as we take a moment for our personal prayers for those known to us and for ourselves. Dear God, we make all our requests in the name of Jesus, our Saviour and Lord. Amen.
Our closing praise, hymn number 471, to the name of our salvation. King of love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. Go now, in the name of the King of love, to love and to serve, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you, and remain with you always.